Just a couple months ago, of course, we took our trip down to Peru, and it was exciting for a number of reasons, but it was also a little bit eye-opening. I didn't know what to expect. I knew from prayer letters and from slides and things like that a little bit about what the ministry was like there in Lima, but to go there yourself, I can remember when I got there that first night, we got there late. It was about 11 o'clock. Our time that we landed in the airport in Lima, and then we had to get our luggage, and by the time we were leaving the airport, it was close to midnight our time. We got to the ministry, and it was dark, of course, and we're walking through, and they're just showing us to our room. It just felt like I was going through some maze, and that night, we got into our bed, went to sleep, got up the next morning, and they gave us a tour of the ministry there, and the tour I think went on for a couple of hours, and I just could not believe the expansiveness of the ministry. To go around and to see the different dorm rooms that they had, the different classrooms that they had, to see the church building that they had built, and all that was present there in that ministry, I knew initially a little bit about it, but the more that I was there, just again, my mind was amazed at all there really was to it in going down there to Lima. You know, similarly, in our Christian lives, when we're saved, we're amazed at God's grace. But you know, the longer that you're saved, the more you're able to explore that grace. And you find how much greater it is than what you even first understood. And all the different passageways and the pathways that God's grace has manifests itself to us. There's a phrase in this passage I want to emphasize in verse number 10, and that is the manifold grace of God. Just all the ways that God's grace is shed out on us as His children. And here this morning, I want to draw your attention to that phrase and then kind of expand it into this passage. But considering it to begin with here today, let's ask the Lord to bless us as we begin and ask Him to help us to give honor to Christ and to rejoice in the manifold grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today and we're thankful, Lord, as people today to know You as our Savior. And yet, Lord, as we're saved, to be able to experience and come to know all the ways that Your grace is poured out on us. And Lord, we're thankful today it's poured out not just at salvation, but Lord, You daily load us with benefits. You give grace for grace. And this morning, we're thankful for that. Lord, move our hearts by that. We pray that even as we look into this passage, that our greatest desire in our life would be to magnify Christ and the grace that He has so freely bestowed upon us. Lord, help us as Your people today. Do a work in us. We pray that You do all this by your grace for Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look in this passage today, I want to begin with that phrase, the manifold grace of God. We want to define those terms to begin with. Grace speaks of God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. Some have used grace as and alliterate it that way. Of course, God's grace goes beyond just salvation, and we find that God's grace is also His divine enablement to do all that He has called us to do as His people. God's grace speaks of the gifts of God and the freely bestowed blessings of God. Of course, you and I should understand that salvation comes by grace. It's not of works. It's not something we earn, but God freely bestows it. And that's why it's by faith, because if we worked for it, no matter how great the works, no matter how small the works, if we work for it, it can't be grace. It would not be a gift. It would be what God owes us. If you're here today and you're trusting your baptism as though that were what made you a child of God, understand today you are not saved. It's because you're not coming by grace through faith. Rather, you are trying to work or commend yourself to God by that work that you did. If you're here today and you think by being a church member or by doing good works, you either are saved or you keep yourself saved, then you are fallen from grace, the Bible says. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not something we merit. It is not something we deserve. God's grace is given. It's a gift. And it's not something we could ever work or be worthy of. That's God's grace. He speaks in this verse also of the manifold grace of God. The manifold, the word manifold has the idea of being many-colored. It speaks of the diversity and wide array of grace that God bestows. God's grace is present, obviously, in salvation. Do you realize all that transpired the day that you were saved? If you know Jesus as your Savior, we can rejoice in these truths. As the Bible says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. How sweet to have the stain of sin with its guilt and its shame all washed away. How blessed to be forgiven. How blessed to be at peace with God, to be reconciled and brought near to the Lord. How wonderful to be accepted in the Beloved, to be a chosen child of God. How marvelous to be justified, which means declared righteous, sanctified, which means to be made holy, and we're guaranteed to one day be glorified in a body just like that of Christ. How thrilling to serve in the courts of the King. Because we're saved, we bear the name of our Savior, and we are His ambassadors. By salvation, we know that heaven is our destiny, that there is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. How awesome the thought that God the Holy Spirit now lives within me. My body is His temple, and He has sealed me under the day of redemption. What grace to know that He which hath begun a good work in me will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. I'm loved with an everlasting love that nothing, not life or death or principalities or powers or things present or things to come can ever separate me from that love. That's God's grace, His manifold grace and salvation. And we could go on and on. The moment that you have been saved, you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, this is all yours. And what depths to explore the manifold grace of God. But God's grace goes beyond salvation. And God's grace is there for our serving as well. The manifold grace of God in serving. It's interesting, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, as Solomon is about to ascend to the throne of Israel, he meets with his father David, and David tells him about this great and mighty task to build the temple for Jehovah God. The temple that's going to be built, that's going to bring honor and glory and praise to His name. Solomon was given this instruction. But it's interesting when he's given that instruction that his father didn't leave him without the tools and the equipment and the pattern by which to build. David said, Solomon, here are the blueprints. Solomon, I have already gathered all the resources together, the gold, the silver, the cedars from Lebanon. All these things are here present for you, and here's the blueprints. He equipped him to serve in the capacity to which God had called him. Do you know it's the same for you and I? When you know Jesus as your Savior, He equips you to live the Christian life. When we say, I could never live a Christian life, we're right. But by God's grace, He enables me to live the Christian life. What a wonderful truth. Think about God's grace to us in serving Him. God's freely given by His grace to each and every child. He's given us His Word, the Word of God. A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's something that enables us to know His will and see what pleases our God. When I was in college, and we've got some here today, just started college this semester, at the start of every class, before we did anything, the teacher would sit us down, he would pass out on our desk a syllabus. And that syllabus was necessary so that we would understand what would need to be done and know how to please the instructor. I couldn't just sit down and write the papers I wanted to write. He had specific specifications. They had to be searched in such a length, and they could not exceed such a length. He told me where to read. He told me what to study. That syllabus was necessary to my success. In the same sense, the Word of God is like a syllabus for us. You can't just go out and think I'm going to serve God and do things my way and bring glory to Him. We need to understand His Word is given to us, and the Bible says He's given unto us in His Word a light, a lamp, and the Bible says that by it the man of God is perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You need the Word in your life. And by the way, if you're wondering today whether or not to be part of Faith Bible Institute, it's not too late, and I want to put a plug in here for it. If you want to know the Word of God today, if you want to come to understand the great doctrines of the Word, then you need to be a part of this class. Meets every Thursday starting this week, and I hope that you will take that seriously. If you're on the fence, look, you've got nothing to lose. You've got a lot of knowledge to gain, and God can bless your life through that. But God's given you His Word. It enables us to be able to serve Him appropriately. Furthermore, God's given us freely by His grace access to His throne. Aren't you thankful that just the moment you're saved, as God calls us to serve, He says, come boldly to a throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only can I enter that throne room, God invites me to abide in that throne room. The throne room of the Almighty. When He says, pray without ceasing, don't lose that fellowship. Don't leave that place of dependency on God, but continually going to Him, Lord, help me in this. Never lose that attitude or that inner position of depending on the Lord and asking His favor. When I was at Pensacola, one of the jobs that I worked was for maintenance. They would send me out on certain tasks, and they would ask me to go and to build a fence here. They would ask me to go and maybe tear down a fence over there. We're always doing stuff with fences. We had a lot of different things that we did in maintenance. I wasn't the greatest at maintaining, but I can tell you this, I didn't have the means to do any of that myself. But what they would do is they would say, look, if you need to go do this job, we've got a storeroom. March down to the storeroom, and in that storeroom, just ask, and whatever you need for the task, it will be given. So if I was going to go and build a chain link fence, I'd go down to the storeroom and they had this mechanism by which they would pull the chain link tight. And by that, you could crank it up and get it nice and tight as you attached it. You can go down there and get all the drills that you needed. You could go and get anything. You just had to go and ask. God in His grace has given us a storeroom. As we go to the throne room of God, we say, Lord, I've got this set before me. Would You give me wisdom? Praise God. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What a wonderful truth. The throne room of God, we've got a storeroom of His grace poured out upon us. We think about all that God has given us by His grace, the manifold grace. He's also equipped every one of us with the armor of the Lord. You have the shield of faith. If you're a child of God, you have the sword of the Spirit. You have the truth that is that belt that upholds the breastplate of righteousness which He has given to you. He has given you those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Bible doesn't say to have to work for these things. It simply says, take unto you the whole armor of God. It's there that you might be able to stand. What a wonderful truth that is. God's given it to you and me. But above all else, by His grace, of course, He's given us Himself, the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Bible calls our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He calls Him our Comforter. It says He will teach us all things. It says that He will empower us to do mightier works than even those done by Christ. It tells us the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and perfects our prayer life. I'm always thankful for the illustrations that my children give, but right now Noelle is becoming very verbal, and she doesn't know how to pronounce the words that she's trying to say. But you know exactly what she's saying. She just comes and she looks at me and she'll just start. And if you picked her up, you might hear this. She'll just start kind of, bah, bah, bah. Well, I know she's trying to say babo, which is bottle for her. Now, you wouldn't understand it, but I do. And if she came to you and she started saying those things, who's going to bring to your mind what it is she's trying to communicate? It's I that would tell you. Here's what she means. The Holy Spirit carries out that ministry for us before the Father. We know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes groanings which cannot be uttered for us, interceding for us at the throne room of grace. What a wonderful truth that is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers our witness, Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit endues each and every believer with spiritual gifts, Romans chapter 12. And you know, we can look at all of these things, and I could go on and on today with the manifold grace of God. And if I were to try to enumerate all of them, we'd be here all day. I could add to the physical blessings. I could add relationships, experiences. Understand, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And it's been given to you by God's grace. These are gifts. Don't ever think you've earned them. It's God's grace that you have anything good at all in your life. As we look in this passage, though, we notice this phrase, the manifold grace of God is preceded by these words, that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As we look at the manifold grace of God, we now understand that you and I, as a child of God, are managers of what grace has bestowed. We are to be good stewards, good managers of all that God has given us. Hold your place in 1 Peter chapter 4. Because my mind automatically goes to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 14, the parable that Jesus Christ gave, and something that we should keep before us. In this parable, you will note the word talents. It's not speaking of talents as we think of them today. Rather, it was a large sum of money is what the talent referred to in the Bible. And so that is what I want you to imagine as we read through this story. Matthew 25:14. The kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several or his differing ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he had that received the 5 talents. He went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents, an equal amount of money. So now he's doubled what was bestowed upon him. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. They have to give an accounting. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have received my own with usury or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him. Give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now the simple question that I want to ask as we look at this passage, we've looked at the manifold grace of God, is what are you doing with what God has given to you? All the grace that he has poured out upon you in salvation, all that he has entrusted to you, from the prayer room to the Word of God, to the gospel, to the special and unique gifts, spiritual gifts that he's entrusted you. What are you doing with what God has given to you? What are you doing in relationship to the Holy Spirit? Again, the Word of God tells in 1 Peter, he calls us to be good stewards. A steward was, in a sense, a manager. I remember when I became a manager, and what that did for me as I was in Pensacola and I became manager at the sports center, an assistant manager, what they gave me first of all was a key. Now I could go into places I could not go before. With that key, they also gave me new other jobs. I was the one who got to drive the Zamboni and redo the ice when the ice skaters were finished. And that's what everybody wanted to do. I got to do the Zamboni. I was the one who had to clean the floor, sharpen the ice skates. I oversaw the sports center when all the students came in. I was a chaperone. I had students who worked for me. All of this brought great opportunity to do things I couldn't do before. But don't miss it. It also brought great responsibility. Now, if the cash drawer was missing some money, I was responsible. Now, if there was something that transpired on the ice, or if there was a dent in the Zamboni, I was the one who had that responsibility. I was the one who had to make sure the sports center was open. I had to make sure that the nets were ready for the volleyball team. I had to make sure that the basketball courts were in the right position. I had to make sure that everything was operating and running as it should. I had opportunity. With that opportunity came responsibility. When we think about being a manager, we probably all could think of poor managers that we have known and perhaps worked for. I could think of some. I could think of characteristics that some had, some who treated their position as just a job, those that were there just for themselves, those that were careless about employees, the reputation of the boss, those who shirked responsibility. I worked at Walmart, and there was a manager there, no matter who it was, no matter what kind of work they did, when they gave an evaluation, they gave them a good evaluation and a raise. It just encouraged laziness in all the workers because they gave everybody a good evaluation. I can remember another manager that I worked for, and they would close, when I worked at McDonald's, they would close the store early because they got tired and wanted to go home. Hey, Cole, can you imagine going to McDonald's and it's 9:05 and the store's closed? Why? Well, the manager was tired. That was it. They just were in it for themselves, just doing what they wanted to do. There was another manager that was downright mean that I had, so that employees were always looking for other employment. I had managers that were easily taken advantage of and workers that would pull the wool over their eyes. You know, we can look in our own lives, we can see managers that did a lousy job. But we can also think probably of managers and characteristics of managers that would do a right job. What would make a good manager? Someone with a servant spirit. Someone who just wants to serve. Someone who's dedicated. Someone who is trustworthy. Someone who's wise. Someone with honorable conduct so as to draw people back to that store. Someone who loves his boss. You know, it's interesting in Matthew 25 where you had turned the words of the unprofitable servant, the one to who had had the talent, the one talent entrusted. He says, I know you, that you're a hard man. Was he a hard man? He wasn't a hard man. You know, the problem was he didn't know him at all. The problem was he didn't care about his master at all. The greatest managers are those who love their boss. And in that love for the boss, they're willing to go the extra mile. They're willing to serve. They want their boss to be a success. You know, for you and I, as we think of ourselves today as being good stewards of the manifold grace of God, there's no way of accomplishing that without loving Him and knowing Him and being dedicated and trustworthy of someone who's got a servant spirit. If these qualities are not present in our hearts and lives, we will never be an effective steward for our God. Remember the words that were spoken in Matthew 25, where the Lord came to the one who had used his talents wisely, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. And that is what we're striving for, to be good with what God has entrusted to us, to be faithful and to use it for his glory, because we love him. I mean, think about it. We're a child of the king. A child of the boss. A child of the master. And some of the greatest managers that I've known are the ones who are children of their father, working with their dad, and they want to bring glory to his name because they know in blessing the father, they themselves will be blessed. And so it is for you and I. To be good stewards, good managers of the manifold grace of God, we need these qualities. That manifold grace of God is the motivation to the work. The manifold grace of God is what empowers us to the work. It's what equips us to the work. And that manifold grace of God is what ought to draw us closer and closer to Him as His servants. But considering this passage, let's expand it a little bit. Let's see the way that it is applied in this passage. Notice in verse number 10, we're going to expand our look here just a little bit and see the context. As every man hath received the gift. And the word for gift there is the Greek word from which we get the term charismatic. Charisma, it speaks of spiritual gifts. We find in this phrase, as every man hath received the spiritual gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. He speaks here of ministering gifts. All of this is a more specific focus in this passage of what here is being applied. He talks about our spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us every man has received the gift. You know that everyone that is here today, if you're a child of God, you have been given, because you are a child of God, a spiritual gift. At least one. We're reminded that every believer has at least one gift. These gifts are, again, as it says in verse 10, manifold. They are varied. They are diverse. Some gifts that are spoken of in the New Testament were temporary, had a temporary purpose, such as tongues and the gift of miracles. And some are permanent. some that are permanent are listed in Romans 12. The gift of prophecy, not in the sense of speaking forth future events, but speaking forth the truth of God's Word. There's also the gift of ministry, which is the same Greek word from which we get the term deacon. It speaks of a servant. Some are spiritually gifted by God as servants. There's also the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation. What is that gift? Well, it comes from the same Greek word from which we get the term comforter translated. It speaks of being an encourager. Furthermore, there's a spiritual gift of giving. There's a spiritual gift of ruling or organizing. There's a spiritual gift of mercy, of compassion, of comfort. And again, spiritual gifts are like personalities. We all have at least one. Note that the modern notion of tongues, by the way, is not scriptural in this regard. Because when people believe in speaking in tongues, they want everybody to speak in tongues. But that's not the way the Bible teaches. Even when tongues was in operation, it varied. It was manifold grace. It was diverse. Some had the gift of tongues. Others had other gifts. They did not all enjoy the same gift. Furthermore, these gifts are not learned, but are given by God's grace. Again, the Bible tells in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift. He tells again in verse number 11, what we speak, it's the oracles of God. It's what God has said. It's God's words, not man's words. He says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability. That speaks of the enabling, which God giveth. The word giveth supplies. So they're doing it in God's way with God's power. The modern notion, again, of spiritual gifts is wrong. If it's a spiritual gift, it's not something that you can produce by practice. Now, you can develop your spiritual gift, but you must already have the gift to develop it. A spiritual gift is present within a child of God by divine providence, not by the efforts of men. Furthermore, notice in this passage the purpose of the gift that you have and that I have. Look at what it tells us, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. What we learn in Scripture is that the gifts that God gives, these spiritual gifts, their purpose is to be a blessing to the church. As I like to say, they were not given for personal enjoyment, but for corporate employment. Imagine as we just got back to school this week that you were sent to school on the first day with a whole big plate of cookies that your mom had baked. And I know some students do that, right? They take cookies for the whole class or brownies for the whole class. I hear today that some liberals don't want to let kids bring those kind of things to school anymore, but that's another story. What a terrible childhood that would be. Praise God for cookies and brownies when I was growing up. But she gave those cookies and brownies to you so that you could distribute those to all your classmates. But imagine that child hoards those things all to themselves. What mom had given, they don't distribute. Remember when my brother was just 5 years old, he was invited to a birthday party. His whole class went. One of his classmates had a birthday party. And my mom told the story, and it still cracks me up to this day. Only the birthday girl got cake and ice cream. And all the other kids that were invited, just 5 and 6 year old kids, we're forced to sit at the table and watch her eat her birthday cake. Can you imagine? That's not the way it works. You go to a birthday party, everybody gets cake, right? Oh, you know, for you and I, we've been given these gifts not just to fulfill our own desires, not just to satisfy our own heart. The purpose of every spiritual gift is to be ministering to others. That's its exclusive purpose, is to strengthen the church and to help people around you to serve the Lord. Again, this is a major indication that the modern tongues movement is not of God. Why? Because the modern tongue speaking, which by the way has many unbiblical ideas associated with it, does not minister to anybody else in the church. It's all for self. What purpose does it serve? How does it help my brother or sister or aid in the Great Commission? It doesn't. And that's why the Apostle Paul himself, who truly had the gift of speaking in tongues, which was a foreign language, he made this declaration: I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That was what Paul said. You see, spiritual gifts were not given for me. The gift I have was given to me for you. And the gift that you have, it wasn't given for you, but it was given to be a blessing within this church. Again, look at what it says. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Serve one another by this gift. The point I'm trying to make is your gift and my gift is meant to be a blessing to people around you, to aid the church in fulfilling the Great Commission and growing to be the body of Christ we're called to be. That's why God, in His grace, has gifted you. Now again, He tells us, be a good steward of this gift. Manage it well. Good and faithful servants. Notice in this passage, He gives us the ultimate goal in all of these things, and that is that we would magnify Christ. All of this is to magnify Christ. That is the ultimate goal. Again, verse number 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the ultimate goal. God be glorified through Jesus Christ. This is what ministering to others by managing our gifts enables. In living a Spirit-filled life, the life of a servant, Christ is magnified in us. Avoid the temptation to think that your spiritual gift is more significant than anyone else's. Beware of the pitfall of counting yourself a greater asset to the cause of Christ because of the talents or the gifts that you've been given. Remember, it's all grace. Anything that you have, there's no boasting in it. God gave it to you. And by the way, if He gave it, He can also remove it. Avoid the temptation to force others to recognize your gift or demand that you be utilized in a particular form or fashion. I had once an individual came to church for the first time, and after everything that went on, they came and saw me, and they looked at me and they said, I'm going to be your lead singer. And, okay, who are you? Can you sing? But that's not the way that you go about using the things God's given to you. If you've got a great voice, use it for the glory of God, but do not ever try to say, I'm going to do this with this. I'm going to force others to recognize my gift or demand that my gift be used in a particular form or fashion. That's an extreme example, especially since it was somebody I didn't even know that was demanding me to use them in that area. But the point remains, such thinking, whether in extreme or even in lesser doses, it misses the point. Spiritual gifts are meant for serving that seeks to magnify Christ. It's humble, always humble. It's only through humility and love for God that we can ever minister these gifts properly. Proper utilization of our gifts demands a love of the brethren and humility before God. Proper utilization of the gifts demands surrender of the gifts to the Lord. Lord, I yield myself and all that I am and have to You. You determine the way, the time, the place that I am used. You be the one to use me. This is not only the attitude needed to utilize your gift, but I believe this is also the means to discovering your gift. It's not going out and You know, there are times, and I understand, and there's different ideas about this, but looking down a list of the gifts and saying, well, I think I have that one, so I better serve in that area. I don't think that's the right way to go about it. You say, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, and as the Lord opens the doors and the Holy Spirit leads you, then your gift begins to be revealed. It's in serving. It's in serving that we utilize our gift. It's in our serving and serving others that we discover our gift. Such a way of life magnifies Christ. And that's what we're here for. I want to magnify Him. Look, our world is all about self. It's not about serving other people. It's not about doing what's best for you. It's about doing what's best for me. That's the way the world works. But you and I aren't to be that way. Our love for Christ is to flow out of us into a love for others. How can we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen, 1 John asks. It's serving the body of Christ and being willing to do whatever God would ask of me and having that surrendered spirit that God is going to bless and God is going to use. That serving spirit is what magnifies the Lord. We think of magnifying Christ. We often think of what comes from our lips, and that is certainly one way to magnify Him, but we should also seek that our lives magnify Him by what we do. You know, in World War II, we of course remember history, Japan brought us into the war. They attacked us without provocation, Pearl Harbor. Of course, they sunk a number of our ships, killed thousands of U.S. sailors. I can remember reading about it in the history books. I remember reading a testimony of one of the Japanese leaders of that raid. The Japanese leader after that raid, he made this statement. He said, we thought that we would do away with them, but instead all we did, in essence, this is what he said, was awaken a sleeping giant. The United States just had so much natural resources, and it had so much ability because of its industrialization and things, that it was able to become just a war machine and take on Japan and Germany simultaneously and through the Lord's grace and by His enabling win that war. But he said, we awakened a sleeping giant. You know, as I look at the world around me today, I see the church as a sleeping giant. We have so much that's been given to us by God's grace. The spiritual gifts, the throne room, the Word of God, the gospel, the sword of the Spirit. We look at all that we've been given. What if God's people dusted off the sword of the Spirit and everyone headed out to battle with the truth? What if God's people all took up that mantle of dedicated, fervent prayer on a consistent basis? What would happen to this country? What if God's people went everywhere preaching the Word like it says first century Christians did? What if God's people fasted and prayed and went forth in the filling of the Holy Spirit every day that they lived? What would happen? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. Christ would be magnified. And if Christ be lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. Christ would be magnified. Nevertheless, as individuals, we cannot wait for others to take up the mantle and join the battle. We cannot excuse our own personal inaction by pointing to the idleness of those around us. It's time that we each took personal responsibility for our own lives, our own calling, our own opportunities. We have the potential to magnify Christ. That's our mission. Let that be our mindset, to magnify Christ. I read of a preacher who embarked in a revival ministry. He lived at a spiritual cold time in a spiritually dead nation. But the Holy Spirit took a hold of his life, and he preached with fire, evangelistic fervor. Repent was his cry. He preached far and wide, and the Lord began to work on the hearts of the people. He certainly wasn't much to look at. He lacked the refined approach or Bible college training, but what he lacked for in training was more than made up by the filling of the Holy Spirit and the truth, the zeal by which he preached. He preached his heart out. And soon multitudes started coming out to hear him preach. And his ministry continued. Hundreds and thousands were converted and baptized. The crowds continued to swell. Even the leaders of false religions began showing up, and soon foreigners came to hear the message and were converted also. His preaching even began to impact the government and the king of the nation. An awakening had started. But then one day, another one showed up. In fact, the one who showed up at this occasion was in fact a family member, a cousin. This cousin of the preacher was baptized and began his own preaching ministry. The preacher who had labored for so long began losing followers, even devoted followers, to the new guy. His crowds continued to diminish. He ultimately lost favor with the leaders of the nation. And those things he had preached earlier, now he was imprisoned for and ultimately put to death. This preacher, before his imprisonment and his death, on one occasion was preaching nearby the same location where his cousin was preaching, and they were both baptizing the converts in close proximity. Those who knew the story, those who had witnessed what had happened, they came to the preacher and they said, "That one that you baptized, your cousin, all men are now coming to him." These individuals felt sorry for the preacher and they wanted to give an opportunity maybe for him to vent over this unjust circumstance or maybe to publish what the other one had done and how his crowds had been taken away. But these men were amazed when the preacher, a man that we call John the Baptist, did not complain or murmur. He looked directly at them and he said, "All that I received was by God's grace alone. I didn't come to make followers of John. I came to lead others to Christ, the new preacher who had come." And John said this, "He must increase, I must decrease." He said, "This is my purpose." He said, "This is my joy. Let Christ be lifted up. Let the Lamb of God be magnified. I'll live my life for His honor and for His glory alone." Jesus Christ, the one who came after John the Baptist, would later declare that in all of Israel's history, there was no greater prophet than John. Not Elijah, not Moses. John was the greatest prophet, and this was his greatness. He magnified Christ. "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And this is the call to us today, to permit God's grace, that manifold grace of God, that which has saved us and changed us and called us and equipped us, to permit that grace to move us and stir us to this great cause, to magnify Christ. That we would say, "Father, let Christ be seen in me. Let my lips, let my life, magnify you. That's why I'm here. Not I, but Christ." As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, magnify Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, to be drawn to these places today. Lord, thank you for drawing our thoughts back to who we are, to what you've bestowed freely by your grace upon our lives. Lord, thank you not only for calling us. Lord, thank you for equipping us. Father, thank you for enabling us. Without you, we could do nothing. Let us draw nearer and nearer to Christ. Lord, as your people, let us be consumed with Christ, with one to honor and glorify him. Lord, let us live a life that's not about ourselves. Father, reveal to us if that's what we've been doing. Lord, show us if we have not been good stewards, good managers of all that you've entrusted to us. Lord, let us look at others around us. Let us see the opportunity to serve you by serving others. Let us use our gifts. Let us use every opportunity to magnify Christ. Lord, in this invitation, I pray you'd be honored and glorified. Christ be lifted up. If you're speaking to a heart, would you draw them today just to pray, to cry out to you for grace, to be able to serve you effectively. Father, if there's one in our midst that has not been born again, has not been saved, Lord, I pray that in this time, you draw them to yourself as well. Father, give them the courage, if they have questions, to step out, that those questions might be answered by the Bible. Father, thank you for all you've given us. Pray your blessing on this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.